The scripture reading today is 2 Kings chapter 1, 7 through 8, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, and Matthew 3, verse 1 through 12. The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." The next reading is from Ezekiel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The next scripture reading is from Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had the leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Dear God, give Ron the words you want us to hear so we can be the people you want us to be. Amen.
As many of you may know, Crystal and I, as we have outlined the sermons for the next year, we're going through the book of Matthew, and then we decide who's going to preach, and we don't really look very carefully at the passages for the different, as we're deciding who's going to preach which section. And so we tease each other sometimes because Crystal will say, "Well, you assigned this day to me because it's a hard passage." Well, now today, Crystal is to blame to giving me this hard passage to preach on, right?
Would you rather preach on the
slaughter of the innocent? Well, I don't know. But we do have fun as we plan through our preaching schedule. This is, however, a difficult passage. It's not a difficult passage to read about, but when we stop and think about it, it is a tough passage. This is dealing with John the Baptist coming and saying, "Repent, turn around, turn your life back to God, or else you're going to suffer the wrath of God." Now, how many of you like to hear sermons on the wrath of God? Oh, Bob, thank you. Martha, wonderful. We got two. All right, the rest of you can go home. No, not really. One thing we have difficulty with hearing about the wrath of God, and we much prefer hearing about the love of God, don't we? But when we take a step back and actually think about it, the wrath of God really is part of his love. The wrath of God is really part of his love. Because what good is love, God's love for us, if he just tolerates injustice? and oppression and evil. That's not the kind of love that we want, is it? And so when he comes to us in love, he also expresses it in wrath towards things that are totally against his way of doing, the way he wants this world to be. People oppressing one another. People being involved in injustice. People hurting and harming one another. Evil fills our hearts sometimes. And that is why John is calling the people here to turn completely away from these things and turn back to God. Now, in this passage, we see John the Baptist coming. He appears here in Matthew, sort of coming out of nowhere. In Luke's gospel, we have the introduction where we learn about John the Baptist's birth, and then he's actually a distant relative of Jesus. But here in Matthew, he just shows up on the scene. John the Baptist is included in all four of our Gospels. And he is the introduction and pointing the way towards Jesus. So he's a very important figure. And look at what he's doing. He comes and he is preaching on the edge of the wilderness, out in the region along the Jordan River. And he's calling people to repent and turn back to God. And people are flocking out there to him. As it explains here, people from Jerusalem and throughout Judea and the whole surrounding area, they're flocking out there. Why? Why are they going to see him? Well, one is because of the way he looks. As Mark read for us from 2 Kings, the king of Israel knew who Elijah the prophet was simply by the way he was dressed. He was recognizable by what he was wearing. And John the Baptist is wearing the same clothes. He is appearing as a prophet. Now, that's important. That's very important to the people of Israel at that time. Because as many of you may have heard, there had not been a prophet on the scene in Israel for about 400 years. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up and says, The coming visit of God. God is coming back to us now. That's what he's saying when the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is coming. It's here. It's coming now. And you need to get yourself ready for that. You need to be ready for it. Not to usher in the kingdom, but you need to be ready for it because God is coming. And he refers to himself here back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, where he says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, for God coming back to Jerusalem. We have to understand why this reference is here talking about John, because in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is really kind of divided up into three parts, and the first 39 chapters are all addressing trying to get Israel to turn away from their evil ways and turn back to God, or else they will be sent off into exile. And then there's a great big change that happens at chapter 40. Chapter 40, many of you may remember, starts off, comfort, comfort, my people. It's a time of comfort. Now, no longer the prophesying and the saying, straighten up your lives. Instead, now it's addressing God has acted, you have gone off into exile, and now God is coming back, and he's going to usher you back in. And so it is this verse here, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, is saying, the time of your suffering is over, prepare yourself, prepare the way for God to come back to Jerusalem. Make a road for him throughout the desert. Straighten things out. Make it available so he can come right in. Get yourself prepared. And so John the Baptist is there preaching, saying, now is the time. Someone is coming after me, and that someone, John is saying, is God himself. Now, we within the church know who's coming, right? We've read ahead. We know it's Jesus who's coming. We think of it as the Messiah. But as John is preaching this, he is not talking about the Messiah. as Isaiah is forecasting this, he's not talking about the coming Messiah. He's talking about God himself coming back to his people. And that's very important. And Mark also read for us from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, that passage there was also a passage of God coming back to rescue his people. He's going to sprinkle water on them, clean them up. They've been gathered from out of exile. They've been slaves elsewhere. He's bringing them in. He's going to sprinkle water, clean them up, and he's going to change their hearts. Take out their hearts of stone and give them soft hearts and fill them with his Spirit. And John here is saying, I'm baptizing you with water to clean you up, if you will. But after me will be someone greater who will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. It's the time of Isaiah, the time of Ezekiel, the promised return of God. It's coming now. Get yourself ready. And he is preaching to the people in Israel. And the people in Israel feel like they are God's people. They're the ones who have been trying to follow him. We have these two groups here, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know how to keep them apart? Yes, I see the smiles there. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at the end of the age, so they were sad, you see. Pharisees did believe in a general resurrection. But another way of looking at them, and we can kind of divide up this congregation this way, the Pharisees would be the people who never miss a Sunday service. You know, if they're in town, they've got an assigned place, assigned pew, right? So some of you would be considered the Pharisees. And then the leaders, that's Crystal and me and the session members, so you know, like I won't call out all your names, and the deacons, we are the leaders. And so we're the Sadducees, all right? So that's who is comprised here. And these are the people who are trying to do things right. And yet, John reserves some of his harshest words. You think you're doing it right? You need to change your way of doing things. You need to change and turn your whole life around. You think you've been relying on doing things the right way? He has news for all of us as he preaches to us. We who think we've been doing it right, we believe in Jesus, we're following after him, he's saying, no, still, you need to change your life and follow after God again. That's part of his message here. It's not a message we really like to hear very often. Because we tend to think, yes, we're doing pretty good, right? Anybody in here murdered anybody lately? I didn't think so. Okay? We think we're doing pretty good because we don't commit some of these big sins. But how do we view other people? Do we look down our noses at others? Those that we disagree with? Are we critical? Are we negative towards them? He wants us to change those things too. And John is calling us to change. Now, he starts off and he has such a positive message, doesn't he? As the Sadducees and the Pharisees come out there, they are observing this baptism. Maybe even some of them are seeking baptism themselves. And he calls them what? A brood of vipers. A pack of snakes. Right? Why are you slithering around out here? Warned you about the coming wrath of God in the fire, and you're out here. That sure is a way to win friends, isn't it? I don't think I'll be calling you all a pack of snakes lately. You know, I don't think I'd have much of a congregation left. He's getting their attention. And they think they're doing things right. And he is calling out and giving them a warning. And he's doing it very harshly. But he's doing it for a purpose. He says, God is coming back. God is coming back. And you need to be ready for it when it happens. Now, at this time, when John the Baptist is acting as a prophet and is telling the people to get ready, I don't really think At this point, he truly understands who it is that's following behind him. He just knows he's not worthy compared to the one who's coming. So he's preaching against the sins of Israel and, by correlation, our sins. The sins of people who think they're doing pretty good. The sins of us who are in church trying to do the right thing. He's telling us to change and straighten out our own lives. But then, even though he's warning about suffering the wrath of God, he offers some great hope. Did you see how he changed? He changes by saying, I'm offering you to help you clean up your lives from the sin that you're involved in. You need to first recognize that. And some of us, for many of us, that's our biggest problem, isn't it? We don't think we're too bad, do we? But the first question that he's addressing is he has to get our attention to say, you think you're okay, well, look a little deeper, you're not. There are things in your life you need to clean up. And it's important for our relationship with God to do that. And he offers baptism to help us clean up our ways and to make a public statement that, yes, we're working on cleaning up our lives. But then he points to the one who's coming behind, the one who's coming next. He's pointing to Jesus, we know. He doesn't know that at the time he's saying. He's saying, but there is hope. Even though I am telling you to turn your lives around and change, I'm preaching basically about the legal requirements that God has for your life. Those are important, but they won't do anything to truly bring you into a right relationship with God. The one who is coming will do that. As he brings you his baptism of the Holy Spirit, he gives you the ability to do what you should be doing. Just like Ezekiel says, he's going to take out our hard hearts, give us soft hearts, so that we could follow and be loving and share the love of God with others. So how do we do that for ourselves? What do we need to do? How do we follow his teaching here? First of all, we need to recognize, as the children's message taught us, who's with us now? We don't need to be in control. He is. God is present. It's going to be okay. We need to try and receive him. We need to try and understand it and have soft hearts to receive his love so we can share his love with others. He wants us to be in relationship with one another. It's about what we do for each other that matters, not what we do for ourselves. We need to think of others first in all circumstances. I like the way Al said it. We don't use our outdoor voice indoors, even when we're having a loving discussion with our spouse. These are little things that we can continually do as we let God work through us. Yes, there is promises here of God is not going to allow injustice, oppression, and evil to exist. He will put an end to that. That's his wrath. We'll put it in the fire and get rid of it. But we can cooperate now with him. We can cooperate. The Old Testament laws and rules are all important. The Ten Commandments still apply today. We can try and put those in effect within our own life. But the two greatest commandments are what? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. We can start trying to do that, and God gives us his Spirit within us. He fills us with his love so we can share it with our neighbors. All he asks that we do is cooperate in his spreading of his love through us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have come in Jesus, and you have showed us a better way. Help us to turn away from our sinful nature. Help us to turn our lives around over to you. Help us to be receptacles of your love so we can share your love with others. In Christ we pray. Amen.